Let's pray together and we will get started. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit and that you didn't just leave us alone to figure things out, but you sent the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, to testify to us of who you are, and to share with us everything that you have been given freely by the Father. And so, Holy Spirit, today we ask that you would reveal those things to us today. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work further in us the mind of Christ, that you would share with us the deep things in the mind of the Father. Holy Spirit, come today, we ask. And Lord, just enlighten and open the eyes of our understanding and bring revelation to each heart here, I pray, this morning. Father, I ask you for grace. I need help, Lord, just to share your heart and what you've shown us from your word. And so, God, I just ask you for help as I speak today. Lord, we love you and we thank you, God, that even in our weakness, you're so faithful to us in every way. And we bless you and praise you. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So just read this scripture here from Mark chapter 3. This is speaking of Jesus, that he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. This is our slogan. This expresses just our values, the three pillars, if you will, of who we are as a people and the things that we embrace and pursue, the things that we not only want to do, but also that we want to encourage and see grow. We want that dynamic to be alive and vibrant in our midst. And these three pillars are simply, it's on the screen, it's on your bulletin, that we would be together and with him and on his mission. And we take a few weeks at the start of each year just to go back through these. I remember before I started pastoring thinking, I'll never do that. I'll never repeat a sermon. I'll never just, you know, revamp something. But then I realized, you know what, we need to come back and visit these things. And especially at the beginning of the year where we can look back on the past year and maybe see some opportunities that we missed or things we let slide. And now as we look forward to 2018, we can say, you know what, there's some corrections I need to make in my life. Maybe I didn't make the most out of being together. Maybe I didn't make the most out of ministering to his presence and finding time with him. Maybe I didn't make the most of being on mission. You know, what are the areas that I let slide? What are the things that I maybe just sort of abandoned or drifted from? And how do we adjust that in this coming year? And these things, maybe some of these things maybe speak to you more than others. You know, there's lots of different personalities here. And maybe you're more of like a together person, right? You like the gathering. You like the family. You like the community. It's a party. You show up here on Sunday and your first question is, where's the food? We want to enjoy being together. Why are these chairs in rows? Let's put them in a circle together. You're the one that says, you know, please only water in the sanctuary, but you're the type of person that's, I know who you are. I won't out you. Right, but life's not a party unless there's coffee. Amen. Right, but that's just your makeup. That's just the way that you're bent. What was that? Or maybe you're more of a person that's with him. Right, it's all about the presence of God. It's all about being with him and in his presence and experiencing him and hearing his voice and drawing close to him and shh, leave me alone. I'm just in his presence. I just want to be in his presence all the time, where I don't have to think about managing my finances better. I'm just in his presence, or I don't have to think about working on my marriage. I could just be in his presence. I don't actually have to think about loving others. I can just love him. Actually, there's a scripture about that, I think. Right? If you can't say you love God whom you can't see, if you don't love your brother whom you do see. Or maybe you're more of a missional person. And you walk in, you're like, what are we even doing here? We're wasting time. We should be on mission. We should be sharing the gospel. Forget this. I'm going to go start my own church. We're not going to have a building. We're not even going to have chairs. We're not even going to meet because we're just going to be going all the time on mission. Now, each one of these things in and of themselves are great, but by themselves, they completely throw everything off balance. Yeah. Mission is awesome. We should be on mission. But if we do it apart from His presence and His anointing, we're doing mission in a powerless way. And the fastest way to burn out is to do mission on your own, without any community, without a brother or sister. Even Jesus, when He sent out His disciples, He sent them out by twos. And you know what? Being in His presence is awesome. I love that. I can't believe the fact that it's my job to go and seek Him and hear His voice and search out His word and meet with Him. But if we meet with Him and neglect loving our brother or loving our neighbor, ultimately we end up living a self-centered life. And fellowship together, being a people, a community. If we try and do that without His presence, there's no difference between us and the Rotary Club. You could find a group anywhere to just be a part of. And so what's the solution? And it's not simply to try and come up with an equal balance of the three. The solution is actually that these things would intersect and overlap and fuel and feed one another in our lives together. You know, Jen shared about the ladies' night coming up. And I just want to say, between what she's going to share on Tuesday night and this morning, I'm not that together enough to know that, okay, on this week, while she's going to be talking about this, I want to talk about this. These things, as we just realized, they're coming together. So I think the Lord's in this, and He's going to speak some things to us. So it's so important that you come. But here's the thing. We have a ladies' night. Which one of these three does that fit under? Together. Being together. That's awesome. What if you invited a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or relative? Well, now which is it? Missional. Social and missional, together and missional. They actually come together in something, don't they? We're going to start up our men's meetings in March again, the Band of Brothers. It's a together thing. But man, you can invite friends and neighbors and coworkers, and it becomes a missional thing. And when we meet for prayer during Engage or Tuesday morning men's prayer, we're now inviting His presence into those times. And so it's not one or the other, but it's actually the fusion of these three things that we want to see continually growing and in operation. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at each of these pillars to not only understand what they are, but how we can grow in them. And so today we're going to look at what it means to be together, and what we need to do to continue in a culture of togetherness. And the first thing we need to grasp is this: that God wants more than just simply an individual. He wants a people. This statement alone is such an affront to our Western civilization, to our Western culture, to where we are completely individualistic and narcissistic and self-centered. Think about this. We could just say selfies, right? The popularity of selfies. But take that one step further. There was somebody who saw the place of selfies in our society and actually developed a selfie stick so that people could spend money to take better selfies. Enough said, right? This is our culture. This is what we're actually living in. This is just me-centered, self-focused lifestyle. And it's we see it across the culture. Our one of our favorite cultural icons is the Lone Ranger. We idealize people who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, carve their lives out by their own two hands. Frank Sinatra sings, "I did it my way. It's me, I." And this begins to bleed over into our church culture as well, where we say things like, "I invited Jesus into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior." Is that true? Is that a reality? Is that maybe, let me ask you a better question, is that the fullness of truth? And we see that the gospel suddenly becomes all about me. The gospel suddenly becomes all about just making my life better and fixing me. And ultimately, we come to church with an attitude of, "I don't need anybody else," and at the same time, "What have you got for me?" But from the beginning, God was thinking much bigger than just an individual. He saw Adam by himself, said it's not good for man to be alone, so gave him a wife and then commanded the couple, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. I want a family that's large and I want it to cover the entire earth. Man fell into sin and God, wickedness covered the earth and God regretted that he made man, but he saw Noah, a righteous man, and his family. He preserved them in the ark, and when they came through the flood, they stepped out of the ark and God says again, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. I want a family. I want it large. I want it to cover the earth. To Abraham, he says, I'm going to make your family. I'm going to make your descendants. They're going to be as numerous as the stars, and they're going to bless all the nations of the earth. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and his family get placed into Egypt, and this people multiplies there in Egypt. And the people, the family becomes a people. And God calls this people under Moses out of Egypt, and this people becomes a nation. And the nation gets led into the promised land, and a man named David rises up, and the nation becomes a kingdom. And God promises David, he says this, one of your descendants, one of your sons, a member of your family, is going to sit on the throne forever. And God is speaking to his son Jesus. And so Jesus comes and he's the fullness of God's nature, the fullness of God's glory. And in Christ, we have family. In Christ, we become a kingdom. In Christ, we become a people. We see the fullness of these things because scripture tells us that Jesus, he's the firstborn among many brethren. It was through Christ that God will bring many sons to glory, that you and I, we are joint heirs with Christ. We become a people. You are a peculiar people. Titus chapter 2 tells us this, that for the grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, that God might purify for himself a people zealous for good works. And he's made us a kingdom. In Revelation, it tells us, as worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for by his blood he purchased men for God and made them to be a kingdom. So when we say something like, I invited Jesus into my life to be my personal Lord and Savior, It's right on the line there of just really being an unbiblical statement. God cares about you. He pursued you as an individual, but your calling when you gave your life to Christ, when you submitted your life to him as Lord of your life, you were born again into his kingdom. You were born again into his people. You were born again into his family for his purposes. And suddenly the focus comes off of Jesus making my life better, and it's understanding that I'm now part of this bigger picture, serving the purposes of God in this kingdom, in his family, in his people. So what does this mean for us? Are we to live isolated lives where we just simply come together for a couple hours on a Sunday morning and then just go our separate ways, where we just happen to meet at the same place at the same time? Or have we actually been called into a family culture, a kingdom culture, the culture of a people gathered together? Because what we need to understand is that in Christ, the vertical relationship with our Father has been healed. But not only that, in Christ, there's healing horizontally as well between our brothers and our sisters. And so there's three pictures as we go through the New Testament that I want to talk about today. That picture how we are to relate to one another. And that's being a family, that's being a body, and it's being a temple and a house for the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing is this, is that it's a family. It's a family. And the foundation of every family is love. Many of you have probably said or know someone who has said, when they do this, they drive me crazy. But he's my brother. But she's my sister. But it's my mom. Right. In other words, what they're saying is this foundation of love, this devotion in love, actually trumps the offense, trumps the hassle, trumps sometimes even the wrongdoing. And obviously there are times when that gets unhealthy, but we understand that principle that's at work. But God calls us to live as family together. He actually calls us because the scripture tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. And the same measure of love that we see or idealize in family should be evident here. And so the question is, does the measure of love in our hearts, do we cover sins? Or in the lack of love, do we actually dwell in them? Do we meditate on them? Can we not move past them? Let me just say this. I'll burst your bubble if you have any expectations, but many of you may not have realized this, but I'm human. I'm flawed. I'm imperfect. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to drop the ball. I'm going to fail. I'm going to be, as much as I try and as much as I pray not to, I'm going to speak carelessly sometimes. And as soon as the words leave my mouth, I'm going to regret them and wish I could take them back. Sometimes I'm going to say things that are going to impact you, and I'm not even going to know about it. You will be the only person that knows about it. But take heart in this. You're going to let me down. You're going to fail me. You're going to speak carelessly and thoughtlessly sometimes. You're going to say things that are going to impact me that you don't even realize. Because this is just life. This is just relationships. There is nobody here who has ever had a relationship where this did not happen. This is inevitable. But what's supernatural will be the measure of love that's expressed in our hearts. And here's what Scripture has to instruct us with in regards to this measure. It tells us this. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In other words, at the cross, that you and I, we had a mountain of offense, a mountain of rebellion, a mountain of wrongdoing, sin that was against God. But at the cross, He made complete payment for it and atonement for it in the body of Jesus. God said, I'll eat the cost. I'll pay for it. I'll cover it with the blood of my Son in love so that there can be this family dynamic so that I can call you my son, my daughter. This is the measure of love. This is the measure of forgiveness that God demonstrated towards us. And now Scripture says, demonstrate it towards one another. Maybe you're a lot holier than I am, but I find this kind of unbelievable. I find this kind of impossible. I say, how could I ever do that? The power of my love, the measure of my love is just simply not enough. But God sheds His love abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit of God to love and forgive, to show mercy and compassion just like the Father did. This is why Paul prays for us in Ephesians. He says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love, I am fond of all of you. I get excited to come here and see your faces. I enjoy connecting with you and hearing your stories, hearing your jokes, and you tolerating mine. I love this. I enjoy this. But that is, it's a fraction, even at best, of the amount of the type of the quality of love that God is calling us into. Love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a fondness for each other. Love is a response in spite of our brother's weakness. Love is a choice. When our brother fails us, love is a choice. It's following it's walking in the power of God, even in our brother's weakness. And in this, I say this a lot because this is the absolute truth. We are not looking or expecting perfection in anyone here, but we do expect the character of Christ. We do expect humility. If you've been someone who's done somebody else wrong here, if you've sinned or withheld love or judged or anything like that, just confess it. Just be humble enough to say, I was wrong. So simple, but so difficult, isn't it? I was wrong. And not only say, I'm sorry, but would you please forgive me? This is family. This is how it works. We're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to bump up against each other. We're going to have conflicts. We're going to have struggles together. That's fine. But will we walk in humility with one another? And when someone comes to us asking for forgiveness, we are always, always, always generous with grace, generous in mercy, generous in compassion, generous in love, generous in forgiveness. We will err on the side of being too forgiving every time, because this is family, because the relationships here are eternal. We're going to be family forever. Friends are going to come and go, but we're going to be family forever. This matters. This is important. God sees us as a family. Scripture also speaks that God sees us, he pictures as a body. And Jesus, or Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says that we are one body with many parts. And as each different part brings life to the body and helps and serves the body. In other words, my elbows can't do what my ears do. My knees can't do what my eyes do. But I love how the New Living Translation writes this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing in the fullness of love. So maybe you have the gift of encouragement. Maybe you have the gift of prophecy. Maybe during a time of worship, you feel like the Lord is just pressing a scripture on your heart, or a picture. But you know what? I don't want to get up in front of everybody. I don't want to be a distraction. It's going to feel awkward. I don't know. So I'm just going to be quiet about it. The gift of prophecy is kind of like our eyes. And so in your silence, you shut down the eyes of the body. And then sometimes there's a lot of people that have here maybe like the gift of helps. And they're just great at seeing what needs to be done and then doing it. But sometimes, you know what? Sometimes it's just a thankless job. And we don't serve it ultimately unto the approval of God. We're really looking for the approval of man. And so we get frustrated sometimes with, look at all the work I've done, but nobody's even thanked me. Nobody's even recognized me. You know what? I'm just done. I'm just going to stop serving. And maybe you have the gift of evangelism. And maybe you're just, man, you've got a heart for the lost. And you come into this body, and maybe you think, yeah, there's nobody else here that carries this burden. There's nobody else here who even cares about the lost. There's nobody else. And so the feet shod with the gospel of truth decides, I'm just going to leave. And so here it is, the glorious body of Christ, half blind, crippled, and then we love to stand on the outside and say, what's wrong with her? And the solution, the healing, was within you. You were a part of the body. God places each member in the body as He wills. Maybe you were placed there in a body where no one else was an evangelist because you needed to be a voice to that body. Something happens. We had a group of young people here one time. They didn't have any prominent position of leadership. They were just here and they were burdened specifically for the housing community over there. And they never said a word about it, but all of a sudden, just within our body, there is this awakening. You have a part to play in this body. There's a gift of God within you, and Scripture actually calls us to fan it into flame, not to withhold it, not to quit, not to walk away. And so our place in the body is one of serving. And the amazing thing is that when we step away, when we shut down, when we give up, when we quit, we not only cripple the body of Christ, but again, back to what we shared at the beginning, you've been called into His people, into His kingdom, into His body for His purposes. You shut down the purposes of God in your own life. Why don't I hear from you, God? Well, I'm speaking to you, I'm telling you what to do, but because of whatever offense or whatever is going on in your mind, you've stepped away from it. But I've called you into my people, I've called you into my kingdom, I've called you into my family, I've called you into my body to serve them. And thirdly, He calls us to be a house and a temple, and very specifically, that as such we are living stones that we're to be built together. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, in Him, the whole building I was going to put building there instead of house and temple, but then it looked like family bodybuilding. And I was like, that's not what we're talking about here. Anyway, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. 68 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another is used. We are to devote ourselves to a one another lifestyle. This is how we build into one another. We're called to pray for one another, serve one another, love one another, encourage one another, submit to one another. And it's in this one another that we experience the being built into one another. And the reward is this, we become built together, we become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. When you go and look for a house, there are certain features that you're looking for, things that resonate with you and who you are. And God is looking for a building. He's looking for a people who are built into one another because I want to live there. I want to dwell there. And what happens when we shrink back from that, when we pull back in offense or wounds or frustration, and not only do we forfeit this great picture of our lives being built into one another, we forfeit the presence of God. We forfeit, as Jen said this morning, his blessing, his life. We forfeit all the things that he desires to bring. And so the reward is his present. But this takes time, doesn't it? This doesn't just happen just because you went to a membership class. This doesn't just happen because you show up. This takes time. It actually takes effort. This gets messy. This gets painful. There's work involved in it. This is filled with disappointments. But the reward of his presence is so worth every bit of it. And of course, it takes time, like we said. And so this is more than just simply 2 hours on a Sunday. This is great. This is important. As we read in Acts, the early church, every day they were meeting in the temple. They were coming to the corporate gathering. This is an important part of what we do. But it's more than that. Let me read here from Acts chapter 2. It goes on to say, it says, but actually every day they were not only meeting in the temple, but they were actually in each other's homes as well. And so we're looking for this goal of being built into one another, but it's not just going to happen. This is part of the process, but it's not just going to happen here on a Sunday morning. And so we need something more. But they devoted themselves to four things here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. When we get into the Word of God together, I remember from when we were going through the book of John in home groups together, I would go through the study, and man, I'd get this profound understanding, this profound revelation, like, this is so awesome. I start writing this down. I can't wait to share this with the group. And then somebody else in the group would get to speak before me, and they'd share something that was way more powerful or way more impactful, way more life-giving. We're being built into each other. When we get into the Word of God together, we start speaking the same language. There's actually more life that we receive when we're in that place together. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to sharing. Sharing in each other's needs, sharing in each other's lives. Sharing of one another's burdens. That's what fellowship means. It just simply means sharing. Now, who are the 2 to 3 people that you have in this body that know your struggles, that know your temptations, that know your weaknesses, that know your tendencies, and they know when you're trying to skirt the issue? And who are faithful enough to call you in it and say, brother, sister, you're trying to dodge here. Because we need that fellowship, we need that sharing, that place to simply say, this is what I'm going through, for real. This really ticks me off. I'm angry about this. I don't want to forgive this person. I don't want to be generous here. I don't want to do the right thing. That's what's going on inside me. Could you help me, please? Could you pray for me? Because I need the grace of God in my life. It's in that fellowship, that sharing that they were devoted to, that they were giving themselves to. The breaking of bread. This just simply speaks of meals. When's the last time you had somebody over to your house? When's the last time you invited someone over to just simply share a meal together? Or family events, birthday parties. Hey, we're going for a hike this weekend. Would you love to join us? Right? There's something that happens in that community where it's not just simply Sunday morning, but there's actually this we're living life together. We know each other's families. We're intimate with the things that are just going on in our lives. This is actually what he desires to be happening here. This is how we build into one another, into prayer. I know one of the biggest struggles sometimes for married couples is to pray together. But if you prayed together, would unity in your marriage, would it increase or decrease? Increase. How much more so in the body of Christ? It's great to preach about unity. It's great to talk about unity. It's great to rebuke disunity. It's great to encourage us into greater unity. But let's actually do the thing that will bring unity. And you suddenly understand the enemy's work in bringing up all sorts of distractions or pulling us away with different priorities. Suddenly the very thing that will bring us unity, like my work, time, family, whatever the reason. The very thing that keeps us away from, the early church understood and embraced. And it actually builds us into one another. It's part of the reasons why when we close our services together, we pray together. Because there's unity that's actually happening here on a Sunday morning when we carry one another's burdens together in prayer. It shifts things. And I thought about this morning as well, just even as Michael was sharing. You know what? Something happens when we invest finances. When we begin to meet one another's needs out of our own wallets, there's an investment of the heart in that. And we get built into one another. And God says, I like that. I want to dwell there. I want that to be my house. I want that to be the place where I command my blessing. So three things today. All right? He calls us to be a family. He calls us to be devoted in love to one another. And he calls us to be a body as we serve one another. And he calls us to be his house as we allow our lives to be built into one another's. And so the response today ultimately is one of repentance. To where if there's a wound or an offense or a place where you've allowed a relationship with somebody else in this body to be broken down, today is the day to resolve that. Today is the day to extend forgiveness. Today is the day to ask for forgiveness. Today is the day to humble yourself and make things right. Maybe you've stepped back from the place of serving. Maybe you've decided, you know what? I've got other things that are more of a priority. Maybe you've been resistant to these things. And the call is to repentance because you're missing out on the call of God in your life and you're crippling the body as well, but he's desiring to build something even greater. And maybe you've been relationally just even distant, saying, I'm not going to invest the time there. I'm going to play it safe and live at arm's length. He calls to repentance because he desires that our lives will be built into one another so that his presence can fill that. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, we thank you for how your word instructs us in the ways we should walk, in the ways we should live our lives. And Father, that you desire more for us. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for exposing in us any area, Lord, that we've been resistant to your purposes and your plans and your calling on our life. And Father, we thank you that you saved us into your family, into your kingdom, to your people for your purposes, Father. And so we ask, Lord, today we, if any area, Lord, we repent of that and we ask you for grace to walk in it faithfully. Lord, we need, as Paul prayed, we need your power to do this. And we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to give it. And Father, we pray, just as Jesus prayed, that you would make us one. Just like you and Jesus are one. Lord, would you bring that same unity here? Lord, so that the world may know that you sent your son Jesus. And we thank you that this is your heart, that this is what you're wanting to do, and we say yes to it today. We bless you and praise you and thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.